Hebrews chapter number 2. Good to have all of our visitors in the service with us. We're honored you're here today. And I mean that from the deep of my heart. Amen. Letting you know that we're honored to have you today. Amen. Amen. All right. Hebrews 2. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, you can go back in the Old Testament and you can find times where angels, which are messengers, my friend, appeared in bodily form to people and delivered messages, amen, to them. And here it says that when that message was delivered from an angelic source, and there was disobedience to that word, and there was a transgression to that word, the Bible says right here that there's going to be a recompense of reward. In other words, if an angel speaks a word and you're held accountable, and I'm held accountable, or they were held accountable, amen, God judged disobedience and transgression, how much more, it goes on to show us in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? See, showing a contrast and a superiority of the word spoken by the Lord to that spoken by angels. Amen. He said here that was first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. I mean, those apostles, my friend, that brought the message to the local church, my friend, had these signs and these wonders and these gifts in their life. To confirm the Word. To confirm the Word. But I'm interested in verse number 3 for the message this morning. Now the key word of the book of Hebrews is the word better. Shows up several times through the script, through these 13 chapters. And it's showing that Christ is better. Showing that He's better than angels and Aaron and Moses and so on and so forth throughout the book. He is better. You can't beat Him, amen? You can't beat Him. I mean, walk out anything you want to walk out and compare, and Jesus will beat them hands down, amen? Jesus is the best. He's right for whatever's wrong in your life. You don't need to look no further. Amen? Let me just save you some wasted life and wasted time and wasted money of trying to find peace and contentment and joy in the things of the world and in a sinful life. Let me just help you with that. Don't do it. It's empty. It's vain. It'll not produce. It just gets deeper and worse, deeper and worse. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is right. He's what you're looking for. Amen? Jesus is salvation. But I'm interested in verse 3 where, of course, it talked about we in verse number 1. How, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. So we, including the writer, Paul, I believe, was the author or the penman of the book of Hebrews, and he's putting himself in there. So this particular context, really, in its context, is given to the saints. Of letting the Word of God, now that we are saved, we should give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We ought to be, listen, you know what a real sign is of a person that's saved? Giving the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Amen? I believe you can support that with Scripture. Amen? James said that we're not to be hearers only. Bible said there were to be doers of the Word also. If a man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, Bible said that man's deceived. How many in Rogersville, how many in Hawkins County, my friend, how many in the Bible Belt, how many in America or in the world, my friend, is claiming a salvation and they are not heeding what they've heard. In fact, there's multitudes of people claiming to be saved that's not even interested in hearing. They never read the Word of God. They never go to church to hear the Word of God. They don't go to Sunday school to hear it taught. They're not exposed to it. They don't want to hear it. They're not interested. But yet they'll tell you they're saved. I believe you better get in your Bible. And you need to find out if you're saved. You need to examine yourself to see whether you really know God. God says and shows us many times that a true evidence of a person that is saved is that they hear and they heed. Amen. I'd be troubled if I was claiming to be a sheep and the shepherd never spoke to me. I wasn't planning to deal with none of this, so it's coming for somebody. I would be troubled if I was professing to be one of God's sheep in His fold when the shepherd never spoke to me, nor did I ever follow Him. We can go to the 10th chapter of John and find out Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." Now, I didn't write that, I just quoted that. Amen? It's in there. God said, "My sheep is identified with an earmark and a footmark." They've got an earmark in that they hear My voice. How long has it been since this word right here spoke to you? I didn't ask how long has it been since you read it. I mean, how long, and that is a good question. A lot of people would turn red if they had to answer that question. How long has it been since you've read the Word of God? Amen. But I didn't ask how long has it been since you've read it. How long has it been since it read you? How long has it been since it come alive to you and it spoke to you and the shepherd through the Word spoke to you? Amen. Amen. If we're saved, God's got an expectancy in your life and mine that we're to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Oh, it's going to be a sad day at judgment when we, the people of God, stands in give an account of all that we have heard. Of all the preaching that we have heard, all the teaching that we have heard, when we get and stand accountable for what is in this book. By the way, I wasn't aiming to deal with none of this, but why is it that God's people that profess to be God's people are not interested in following Jesus? Saved people are followers of the Lord. We're called disciples. I believe if that was the message this morning, I believe I could prove it from the Scripture that nobody goes to heaven that's not following Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the way." Amen. Makes real good sense to me if He's the way, and then also in John 10:9, He is the door. If He's the way and He's the door, seemed to me like only those that are following Him is going to go. Is going to be in the way and go through the door. I mean, it just makes real sense to me to say that. Amen? Common sense will help you interpret the Scripture a whole lot. Amen? But how many people in Hawkins County, of the 50-plus thousand people in Hawkins County, my friend, that profess to know God? Listen, I know Hawkins County's got church buildings everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's a steeple. But if just half of the people in Hawkins County went to church, the churches could not hold them. There's not enough church buildings, my friend, to house half of the population of Hawkins County. But you're hard pressed to find anybody that'll just tell you straight out, "I am lost. I am a sinner. I'm not saved." And you know, because everybody pretty much is saved. Am I telling it right, Brother Silas? Or at least they claim it. Well, that was for somebody. Amen. Amen. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Boy, there's a danger for us that are saved. And then it tells us why that we ought to give the morning seed, because if God deals with and rewards disobedience and transgressions of angels' word in the Old Testament, or the word that came through an angel in the Old Testament, then how much more is He going to deal with us? We have the complete Word of God. Amen. We've got the complete Word of God. We don't need new revelation. Amen. Amen. There's no open-ended revelation. Open-ended, it's closed. Amen. Right here's all God's going to give us. Amen. It's not all God knows. It's just all He wants us to know. Amen. That's right. But anyway, I can deal with that a little more, but that's not my main heartbeat this morning. I'm really interested in verse 3. How shall we, and of course He's putting Himself in there again, how shall we escape if we neglect? If we neglect so great salvation. Didn't say if we reject so great salvation. That's what sinners do. Saved people neglect salvation, and sinners reject salvation. And I believe, in the way the Lord's leading my heart this morning, is that most the reason why that sinners reject salvation is because many of the believers neglect salvation. Don't take it serious. Don't heed what you've heard. Not interested in obedience. Not interested in sanctification. Not interested in allowing the fruits of salvation to be exhibited in your life and manifest. And when we neglect salvation, it causes sinners to reject salvation. Amen? I believe we'll be in part held accountable. I believe we'll be held accountable in part of those that lived around us and knew us, and we did not show them what salvation is. Our neglect of it produces their rejection of it. Amen. God help us. We, God's people, I believe this. I believe this, that if God's people will get where we need to be, I believe that sinners getting saved will be automatic. I believe that they'll come in. Amen. Amen. That's right. Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2. You have the 120 in the upper room. And the Bible was careful to identify not just how many they were, but also was careful to identify the condition they were in. That they were in one mind and in one accord. And they were in a 10-day prayer meeting. In obedience to Jesus that said, go and tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power. What happened? The power of God moved on those 120. The Spirit of God moved on those 120. And guess what happened? 3,000 people were saved. I was in a preacher's meeting. In fact, I preached the last message of it Tuesday, not far from here. And about all the preachers in front of me, I mentioned this Wednesday night, they were all talking about sinners ain't coming no more. No sinners are getting saved anymore. And the churches are emptying out. And I was getting depressed by the minute. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't have no sad song to sing. I don't have no sad message to preach. I'm not going to get up there and pour them out. I'm going to get up there, regardless of what they think, and let them know, hey, there's a church in Rogersville that's not emptying out. It's not going down the tubes. It is on fire. We've got folk on fire for God. Praise God, and we've saw people get saved of lately. And more on the way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Well, I like it. Amen. But I believe as our church, listen, we've not arrived. I don't want you to think that we've arrived. I don't want you to think that RBT has arrived. We've got much room to grow, much room to improve. Amen. Sure, thank God, God's working in the pastor. Sure, God's working in some men of the church. Sure, God's working in some women of the church and some of the youth of the church. And I believe that that largely is why God is moving, amen. Now, what would happen My friend, if we would move from a few, if we would move from a few that's trying to do something for God, walk with God, live for God, my friend, and we would have most. What if a few was most? And then what if most gave way to all? What would happen? I don't think we could handle it. I'd sure like to try. You say, preacher, what do you think would happen? I believe there will be an enormous anointing upon this church and outreach about souls being saved. Amen. Now, I'm not saying what I'm about going to say about any church, because I don't pastor another church. Amen. I'm right here. I want to tell you what I believe God's got in the works. I believe this with all of my heart, that God is taking RBT to be a leading force in this county for Jesus. Amen. And maybe not just this county, but even far reaching than that. Amen. I believe that the gospel will go around that globe, praise God, right here from Rogersville Baptist Temple. Amen. I believe that. In fact, already the sun don't set on the minister of this church. I mean, I get reports all the time, people getting messages and things off of our website, church website, and listening to it and making copies and sending them out. And amen, get it out. We don't charge. There's no fee. Amen, get it out. Run copies. Amen, get it out. Amen. Just don't you sell it. Amen. I'd be rather upset if I went to somebody's tape table and there's some of my preaching on there at $5 a piece. Amen. Believe you me, I will probably say something. Amen. Amen. The gospel's not for sale. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, hey, I don't know how I got on that. But I believe that if God's people will get fired up and stirred up and start heeding what we've heard and gain ground with God, I believe that we'll see sinners saved. Because if we'll quit neglecting salvation, they will quit rejecting salvation. Because whether we like it or not, they get their opinion of God off of you and me. Amen. What they think of God and the Bible and salvation, they're getting it out of our life. They're forming their opinion off of us. Amen. So let's not neglect it. Let's not neglect it. And sinners, don't you reject it. I just want to say a word to you. I'm going to turn the message now. Listen, sinner friend of mine, I want you to know that irregardless to how many hundreds of hypocrites that are in your life and around your life, and how many people you could point a finger at and say, well, I'm not going because of her, or I'm not going to go because of him, and I'm not going to be saved, and I'm not going to get in this church business because of hypocrisy and all of that. Let me just say to you, no matter if you are justified in being able to point every finger you've got at a group of 100 hypocrites apiece, you're still accountable for your sin. You don't listen. Listen, dear friend. Sinner friend, you do not go to hell and miss heaven because of the sins of others. You go because of personal sin that has not been repented of, that has not been, my friend, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, I can't tell you how many people that I had no effect on when I would knock on their door, talk to them. They quickly cut me off as they pointed out hypocrisy in the church. In the church. But even when Jesus was here, there was the wheat and the tares that grew together. And they said, you want us to separate them? And He said, no, I'll do that. Amen. Let me just tell you, dear sinner friend, you get focused and concerned about your soul. Let God take care of the hypocrite. He's been doing it all along. He still will do it. He's got a judgment day for them. I want to tell you, friend, you need to get saved. If you're not saved, listen, it's good. Listen, don't point them out at church. They're everywhere. You work with them. There's bunches of them at Walmart. Everywhere you go in life, I promise you there's people that are hypocrites. Amen. But it don't stop you from going to work, punching the clock. It don't stop you from going to Walmart and getting your groceries or getting gas. Amen. So why should it stop you from going to church? I'd rather go to church with a few of them than to go to hell with all of them. Amen. I don't show mercy at all on hypocrites. Amen. I want to be rough on them. I do. When I'm acting hypocritically, I want to be rough on myself. I'm telling you, it does damage to the cause of Christ. When we neglect salvation, it causes sinners to reject salvation. Well, let me deal with just that term in verse 3. Ought to be motive enough. Ought to be reason enough for the saints to not neglect it, nor sinners to reject salvation. And that is because God describes that salvation as so great salvation. You know why? Listen, come on now. We might as well be honest. You know why the saints neglect it? They don't view it to be that so great salvation. Amen. They don't view it to be that so great salvation. If you only view it to be okay, you'll just live okay. But if you view it to be a great, so great salvation, it will have evidence in your life that you believe that. Amen. Sinner friend, I tell you why you need to be saved. Because what God is trying to give you, God says it's inexpressibly great. Amen. That little word so was used to say it cannot be defined, it cannot be described, it cannot be declared. Amen. In fact, a good illustration of that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. In other words, as they searched through the language of humanity, all the languages of humanity, they couldn't find an adjective to describe the love of God. So they used the little word so. God so loved. Amen. You can't fathom it. You can't comprehend it. You can't get a hold of the depth of the love of God. And God said that same word that I put on my love for sinners. Hallelujah is the same word that I'm going to hook up with my salvation. Amen. So great. Amen. If you can define it, if you can describe it, my friend, then you've not explored the depths of it, because God says it's indescribable. It's inexpressible, incomprehensible. Amen. It's immeasurable. But it's that big. It's that big. I tell you how big salvation is. It's as big as God. That's why man couldn't put a word on it to describe it. It's as big as God, and God is infinite. God is without measure. God is without boundaries. In fact, He's so big, the Bible said He inhabiteth eternity. Amen. You can't put Him in a house. You can't put Him in a box. Amen. I tell you, He lives in eternity, and He's got eternity filled slap full. Amen. If you could go back, and you can, and find the beginning of eternity, because if you could find the beginning, then it's not eternity. But if you could find even what would look remotely to be a beginning, you'd find God budging the boundaries even there. and go to eternity future. If you could find what looked like would be an ending, which is not, you'll find that God's pushing the boundaries there. Why inhabiteth eternity? He fills up eternity. He's so big. And I want to ask you something. If God is that big, and God is that great, and He gets in you in salvation, my friend, it's going to leak out the cracks. Amen. It's going to push out. There's going to be some evidence. There's going to be some signs that He's in you. Just like we preached last week, Miss Lori up here, amen? She had that life in her, amen? Had that baby in her, and it was evident on the outside. Amen? Yeah, I mean, it was showing up, amen? Swelling up, pushing out, amen? In fact, was born the next day. Boy, you talking about powerful preaching, buddy. Son, that's powerful preaching, Brother Randy. Amen. Brother Randy said that little baby heard all that preaching Sunday, and for the 9 months prior to that, well, 8.5 months prior to that, and said, you know what? I want to come out and get some of that. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We got babies being born physically to hear the Word of God. We got some being born spiritually to hear the Word of God. And we've got people that claim to be saved. My friend, you can't hardly get them to come to church. Amen. Say amen right there. Feeling conviction right there? God help us, Jesus. But I'm talking about that so great salvation. Amen. So great salvation. Let me give you this. Sinners are not greatly impressed or interested in God's great salvation, mainly due to those that claim to have it living such little lives for the Lord. Amen. We claim to have what God describes as so great salvation, and we're living little lives for the Lord, and therefore sinners think little of it. Thinks little of it because of that. They think this, there's no great example, so why should I want it? They're watching us, whether we like it or not, friend. God has set it up. God has set it up that He works through people. People are won through people. People get saved as a result of an influence of another person. Everybody in this building that's saved had somebody in your life that was an influence in your life. That's the way it works, friend. Amen. People have people physically. Amen. It takes that spiritually for God to work and people to get saved. He has to work through people. Sinners probably don't want what we've got. I wrote it down because they don't see no great example. In other words, they ask you, or they would be asking you, all right, exactly what has this salvation done for you? They don't see that it's done much for you. Do you think they're going to want it? Of course not. Amen? Amen. Then the sinners not only see that there's no example in a lot of the professing believers, but they also say that there's no great expressions of it in the believers. In other words, they never talk about it. Now, I mean, this don't make sense to me. If it's as big, immeasurably big, as God says it is, if it's immeasurably great, indescribably great, as God says, surely somebody would be talking about it. How long can you talk without something about Jesus or God or salvation coming out? Amen. Amen. I don't buy this bashfulness. I don't buy it not one bit. I've heard people, my friend, you couldn't have threatened their life to get them to testify in church. My friend, go to a stinking ball game and scream their goozle out. That's right. That's right. That's right. Josh, y'all remember when y'all went to the UT game? Didn't you go with Blake? You remember that time? Just so happened they were videoing it on their phone. And UT scores a touchdown. I don't know if it was a winning touchdown or what. All of a sudden that place goes crazy and I hear some really loud screaming going on. That implied it was real close to the camera. I mean, really loud screaming. There was thousands of people there. They were all screaming, but I heard some really loud screams. And a little further investigation, I found out that it was Them right back there. My boy was one of them. I said, all right, you're going to start doing that in church. I get excited over stuff like that. Catch a big fish, kill a deer. I like it. I get excited about that. But I'm telling you, I'd be ashamed of myself if sinners saw me get excited about a ball goal or a ball team or a buck or my friend, whatever else. Amen. And I like doing those things. I'm competitive to the bone. I like to win. Amen. I get to put your lip if I lose. Amen. I'm not a sore loser, but I hate to lose. But I'd hate to know that I had that toward those things, had that vigor and fire toward those things. And then when it come to the things of God, I was silent and said, well, I'm just bashful. No, let me give you another word that starts with the same letter. It is not bashful, it is backslid. Amen. I'm talking about expression. Sinners don't see no evidence in our life or no example in our life. They don't hear no expression in our life. We're too silent. Hey, I want to ask you, if I give you $1 million, how long would it take you to tell somebody? Are you listening? If I give you $1 million, how long would it take you, my friend, to say something about it? I would not, probably at the very moment of the transaction, you had began to tell everybody that you saw. Whoa, where's the testimonies at? Where's the expression at? Where, how long you been saved and how many have you told about you being saved? If you've been saved any length of time at all, people around you ought to know that you've met the Master. Amen. Whoa, Jesus healed that demoniac of Gadara and said, go and tell. Amen. Go and show what great things that I've done for you. God has done for you. And He began to publish it abroad and spread the word. Mark describes it a little different than Luke. Mark says he began at Decapolis and began to publish the matter. Or blaze abroad the matter. Decapolis is not a city. Decapolis is a region of 10 cities. One man gets gloriously set free and saved, and my friend, he by himself covered 10 cities telling it. Sinners don't want it. Not because it's not available. Not because it's not great. They're looking at us. They're looking at our influence. And they don't see no great example. They don't see no great expression. They don't see no great evidence. Let me just use that same illustration of the $1 million. I'm trying to find somebody to use. Brother Brian, I'll just use you. For whatever reason. Nothing perfect. If I give you $1 million, how long would it be before there would be evidence starting to show up in your life that you had it?
Immediately.
Brother Ryan probably get on the phone and say, honey, I'll be late for supper. I'm going to get a new car. And don't worry about fixing supper. Forget fixing supper. Don't even worry about cooking no more. Amen. Get rid of the pots and pans. We got some money. We're going to go buy a big house. We're going to get a new car. In other words, evidence would start showing up immediately as a gift that had been given him. Amen. Oh, and people claim to have been given the gift of eternal life. The gift of Jesus Christ, by the way, which is far greater than $1 million. $1 million, Brother John, we could spend it all. I could, I know I could. I guarantee you, I can be surprised how quickly I could go through it. Say amen right there. Say amen. But I could spend it all and possibly not have a whole lot to show. But guess what? You'll never find the end of Jesus and spend all He's got. He's inexhaustible. Amen. Oh, but by the way, can I just throw another thing in there? They don't see no enjoyment in their lives either. We claim to be saved. We got long faces. We come to church like we same countenance as we go to the funeral home. That's the truth, isn't it? And I think you go to the funeral home, you ought to act sad. Amen? Unless it's a saved person, then you rejoice with them. You know? But you come to the house of God, brother, this is not a mortuary. This is not a morgue. Amen? This is not a coffin. Amen? This says, this do in remembrance of me. We're celebrating a living Lord, a risen Savior. Amen? I guarantee you, if I were to ask this morning, and I'm not for a show of hands, how many in this building today is sad? How many in this building today is depressed? How many of you are down? Amen, and all of that? Probably we'd have some hands go up. And I probably could raise some of them for you. But I wonder how many sad people would be in here if I went around and had the means to do so and give everybody $1 million. Miss Lisa, if I gave you $1 million, would you be frowning? Would you be sad? Would you be down in the dumps? You know why? That will give us joy. That gift will give us joy. Look what God's given us. Look at what God has given us in salvation. And you know what? Where's the joy? Amen. I tell you, I don't want to be no sad, sour, professing Christian. I want to let everybody know that it's wonderful to be saved. Amen. The sinner sees no evidence in her life. They see no experience in her life. You know, you're wanting me to get saved? You saints are wanting me to get saved? As a sinner, you want me to get saved? Well, exactly what do you have to offer? Exactly what? How's it affected you? What experience can you tell me about? Amen. Let me give you this quickly. I need to hurry. The greatness of something is determined by this. Lord, give me these 10 things this morning. That's not the message. How do you determine if something is great? I just wrote these down. One, how much will it cost and who paid for it? Number two, you can measure how great something is by who gave it to you. You can measure how great something is by where it came from. Number four, you can measure how great something is by what has it done for you. Number five, you can tell how great something is by how well it will last. Number six, you can tell how great something is by how big it is. Number seven, you can tell how great something is by how well you like it. Number eight, you can tell how great something is by how old it is. Number nine, you can tell how great something is if it's available to others. And number 10, you can tell how great something is by what did I have to do to get it. Amen. It's great. How is it great? Why is it great? Can I just run through these real quick? God's salvation is so great. In these areas, it is great, number one, because of the cost of it. Well, we could preach all morning about that. The price that was paid for our salvation. Oh, the price. Oh, the sacrifice. But the thing that blesses me is it didn't cost me. It costed, but it didn't cost me. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you're familiar with these verses. The Bible says in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Are you listening? What a price. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Bible says in chapter 6, rather, in verse 20, I believe it is, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. I'm telling you, the cost in our salvation is what makes it so great. I'll tell you how. Listen, one of the points I made about measuring something's greatness is by how much it costs. I tell you how expensive salvation is. All the money of all the world, of all time, piled up in one pile, could not afford to buy salvation for one person. And that's implied when Jesus said, "What shall it profit you if you shall gain the whole world and lose your own soul?" You can have all the world and still lose your soul in that. The world's goods, the world's pleasures, the world's popularity, my friend, cannot purchase salvation. It is so great and so costly that salvation cannot be purchased, cannot be attained through no human means. No earthly means, no financial means, no human means, and yes, no religious means. It is completely, if I could say it this way, salvation is so great in its cost, it is completely out of our reach. It's completely beyond us. Amen. We could never afford, because Isaiah 64 says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. Our righteousness is our good deeds and our sincerity and our morality and all of that and many other things, that, ingredients that adds to that. That's our righteousness. But you know what God says at your best? God says our righteousness, which is our best, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Rags that would come off of a leper. Rags that would come off of a leper, my friend, with all of that, that nastiness and corruption, that those rags, God says, your righteousness, the best you can do is those, like those filthy rags in my sight. Amen. Brother Mark dealt with it this morning, Romans chapter number 10. There was those that Paul dealt with that was going about to establish their own righteousness. They were doing that, trying to think, well, I can do good deeds and I can keep the law and keep the commandments and I'll do this and that and the other and I'll make it. Let me just help you with that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short means you'll never measure up. Listen, that word sin means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Sometimes shooting a bow, I'll miss bulls. I'll miss, not much, but I'll miss. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes shooting a bow, I'll miss to the left or to the right or shoot over it sometimes. But you know what the word "come short" here means? We don't ever make it. We don't ever even get to it. It's the best you can do. You know what Matthew 5:20 says? Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. That's what God said. God said you better have something better than what they've got, and I want to remind you, the scribes and the Pharisees lived on a level that the common person looked at and said, there's no way I can live up to their standard. No way I can live up to their lifestyle. But God says you better have something a lot better than what they've got. Because their righteousness is a self-righteousness. And many times their righteousness was nothing more than outward righteousness. Jesus said, you're clean on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Jesus said, you better have something better than that. Well, he said, preacher, where can we get that? There's no self-righteousness that'll do it. There's no righteousness that can come through works that'll do it. I tell you where you've got to get it. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. God imputeth righteousness without works. Amen. You've got to have... You know who goes to heaven? Now, listen to me carefully. You know who goes to heaven? Perfect people. You say, preacher, that cuts us all out. Exactly. That cuts us all out. So seeing that I can't go to heaven because I can't be perfect, I better make sure that I'm in somebody that is perfect. Amen. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God, the Bible says He takes you as a repenting, believing sinner and He baptizes you into the body of Christ. So I get to go to heaven not because of me, not because of my righteousness, but because of who I'm in. God took my guilt, put it in His account. He died for my sin. God took His righteousness, put it on my account. I get to go to heaven because of Jesus. Amen. Thank God for that. Why we ought to get excited about that? What makes it so great is the cost. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, hallelujah for the price that was paid. Oh, yes. We ought to get on the housetop and shout it to the world, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Devil says, you can't go to heaven, Brother Jacob, and pull out a list. He is, the Bible says, the accuser of the brethren. He goes daily to the throne accusing us, accusing the brethren. Not false accusing. He knows better than to go to the all-knowing God with something that's not even so. He knows when we blunder, when we falter, when we stumble. He knows it. And He takes those faults to God and says, and accuses us before God as a lawyer. As a lawyer would. Trying to prove somebody's guilt. But when He goes there to accuse us, that's as far as it ever goes. Because on the right hand of the Father is my advocate. Hey. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:5. Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is a go-between. Somebody that got between me and God. I was in trouble. I was headed for hell. I was under the condemnation of God. I couldn't reach God because I was defiled. I couldn't reach God because I was in... The Bible said I was far away. I was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Amen. I couldn't reach Him. I couldn't jump. I couldn't climb. I couldn't reach Him. Oh, He was so much higher than I. I couldn't reach Him. Oh, no. Hey, I needed reconciling, Brother Stout. I needed to be reconciled with God. Because to be lost, you're separated from God. I needed to be reconciled, brought together. I tell you what a go-between did. A go-between, my friend, God in between. A holy God and a sinful man. See, Jesus Christ was 100% man. That enabled Him to reach and get Adam's race. But yet on the other hand, He was 100% God. That enabled Him to reach and get a holy God. So in Christ, amen, we are reconciled to God in the body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Oh, it's so great because of the cost. It didn't cost me nothing, but it cost God everything. Hallelujah. Oh, well, I didn't mean to spend all that time there, but I'm not apologizing. Hallelujah. God bless that. You know why? We're making much of Him. Hallelujah. If you're going to get saved, you say, preach, what do I got to do to get saved? The only thing you can do is provide the sinner. God provided the Savior. All you can do is provide the sinner. Salvation happens when a seeking Savior meets up with a seeking sinner. Hey, man. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what do I got to do? Well, you need to know that you're lost, that you're a sinner, that you're under the condemnation of God, that you're in trouble with God. You'll never measure up. You can't live good enough. You can't do enough good deeds and work. You can't reform enough. You can't straighten up enough to meet up with God's holy standard. And when you realize that you can't measure up and that to God's standard to go to heaven, my friend, guess what you've got to do then? You've got to, my friends, just recognize that if I get saved, hey God, you're going to have to come to me. I can't get to you, you're going to have to come to me. That's what He did in Jesus 2,000 years ago, and that's what He does when He's knocking on your heart's door with the Holy Spirit. He's coming to you. He's advancing to you. He's taking the initiative. And you recognize, God, I can't get to you. I can't measure up. I'm empty. I'm empty. I'm miserable. This world, I've had it all, done it all, seen it all. I'm miserable. God, I need you in my life. I need to be born again. I need to be washed in the blood. I need to be made new. I need the new birth. But God, I can't get to you. I can't measure up. And so then and there, you have no alternative but to plead for mercy. To plead for mercy. Thank God for the numerous times that it says in the Bible that His mercy endureth to all generations. Hallelujah. Micah says that he loved mercy. Hallelujah. When you take your place as a sinner, realize you can't get to God and plead for mercy. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. All that's coming to me, I deserve it. Just like Barabbas. That cross was His. That cross was His. That crucifixion was His. He was a thief. He was a thief. He was a thief. A robber. It was coming to Him. He belonged to Him. He was getting it. And then there was the innocent stepped in. Jesus literally died on Barabbas' cross. Listen, Jesus literally died as if it had been Barabbas. Because Barabbas, who was the condemned and the guilty, got to go free. Why? Because the law demands death. Once a person dies, he satisfies the broken law. Have you ever seen anybody roll a coffin into a courtroom? I don't care if he is dead. He killed somebody. He robbed the bank. Whatever. We're going to put him in jail. Are you? The furthest that the law can do is death. You cannot punish a dead man. Because when he dies, he's set free. When he dies, he's set free from that condemning law. From that condemning law, he's set free. You say, preacher, how is it that I'm set free? How is it, preacher, are you set free and get to go to heaven? Because in my place, those ordinances that were against me, Ephesians 2, the Bible says He took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. Oh, that big list that was against me, that was condemning me. Guess what? I was going to have to die for them. They was crying out for me. Death! The law says, death! But it does not say who is to die. Jesus stepped in as a substitute for you and me. Jesus stepped in as our sacrifice. Those things that was against us, He died literally our death. He died, listen, He didn't die for me. He died as me. And when, oh Lord. And then when God takes that righteousness, that perfection, that purity of Christ, and puts it into my account. See, when he took my list of sin and nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the way, putting it over there where Jesus was, that made Jesus die as me. But then when God takes Jesus' righteousness and puts it into my account, then God looks at me as Him. So I get to go to heaven because of Him. It's great because of the cost. I'm just going to run through this quickly. It's great because, I'm going to leave several of them out. It's great because of the cost. It's great because of the cancellation. He that is forgiven much, loveth much. Thank God we've been forgiven. Salvation is great in that it removes the debt. It cancels the offense. It's not only great because of the cost and the cancellation. It's great because of the change. Thank God it makes a change in you. If there's no change, there's no conversion. Amen. Amen. A change. Andrew Michael, born Monday, 151, was it? 155? But on the day before, was inside his... The mother, we could say it this way, was in another world. But this past Monday, that child that once was in another world got birthed out of that world into a new world. Took a birth to do that changing of worlds. And that baby was born Monday, out of that old world into a new world. And you know what's impossible? For it to turn around and go back. Even Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb? You can't do that. Amen. Once you've been birthed, once you've been born from that world, that old world that you used to live in, that lifestyle you used to live in, and birthed into a new world. What a change. What a change. I went down there Monday. I had to go see what I was preaching about. I went down there Monday and I went in that little old, that room. And they rolled that little old baby in there. And I got that baby in my arms. And most time, you know, those newborn infants, they pass out. I mean, they just sleep and sleep and sleep because they've been through a whole lot. I got that baby in my arm. Brother Randy was there. And I'm telling that little old baby's eyes was open. And I mean, he'd look at me and then he'd just roll him around, you know. I know according to what I've been told, newborns don't see clear. It's just kind of fuzzy from what they tell me. Oh, you remember when you got saved? You was born into a new world. And you thought, man, I don't know what all this is, but it's big. Amen! I don't know what all this is. Amen. Men looks like trees. Amen. I don't know what it's all about. All I know is, watch out, all I know is that this world that I'm born into is a lot bigger than that world I got born out of. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's great because of the cost. It's great because of the cancellation. It's great because of the change. And I'm closing with this. It's great because of the compass or the capacity. That is, it's great because it spans the entire world. The compass of it. It is great in that, my friend, somebody in China can get saved. Somebody in Germany can get saved. Somebody in Rogersville can get saved. I mean, Jesus died for the world. Don't believe this crowd that's teaching in limited atonement. Don't believe a word of that. That's not Bible. That's Calvinism. And it's got another word they're using up in Kingsport there. It's called Reformed theology. Don't you ever listen to nobody that'll put limits on that blood of Jesus. Saying that He only died for certain few and certain people and the rest He didn't. No, you're destroying the Bible. You're destroying many verses such as Hebrews 2:9 that He tasted death for every man. Amen. Jesus shed His blood for every man. And it is sufficient. I'm about done. Listen to me. It is sufficient for the world. But it is only efficient to those that repent and believe the gospel. Let's all stand to our feet. God, so great salvation. Let's bow our hearts and heads in a word of prayer. Paul Sue's coming. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I preached my heart this morning. Furthermore, more importantly, I preached your heart. Lord, before my feet ever hit the floor this morning, you spoke to me about this message this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for it. Oh, I've had great liberty to preach this morning. Lord, we want sinners that are in the building to know. Not just those that are in the building, but everywhere. We want them to know, God, that the salvation that you have to give and offer to them is described in the Bible as great, so great, indescribably great. And it is free. It is a gift. Lord, you said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, people in this building need Jesus. Lord, there's people in this building that profess to know the Lord. But I wonder where the change is at. I wonder where the change is at. God, I pray that you'll move mightily in our midst. Allow the Spirit of God to deal with people's hearts.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.